We are possessors of eternal life right now. We are members of a new family. We are possessors of a new humanity. We enjoy new affections. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are aliens here and really belong to a heavenly environment. Someday, we're going to go there and live in that place.
Story is told of two people chatting on their way to heaven. When do you find yourself in your most vigorous spiritual state? One of them asked. The other replied, when I think of the place where I'm going. Well, it's true. Thinking about your future eternal home can invigorate you right now, whatever you're facing today. With that said, these next 30 minutes may refresh and strengthen you more than any other half hour all week. Stay with us as John MacArthur is aiming your thoughts at heaven. What it is, what it's like, and if you're a Christian, what you'll be like there. This today is a part of John's study, Foundations, Volume 1. And now, here's John MacArthur.
Paul told the Romans that they should be rejoicing in hope. That's Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. What he had in mind, of course, was the hope of heaven. And the hope of heaven should bring joy to our hearts. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, way back in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 1, was right when he said, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. But when he said it, he meant it in a cynical way. He said the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth because life was so meaningless to him. But we can say it because we have the hope of heaven, the hope of rejoicing. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And voice the same joyous and wonderful hope. And what is it that makes death joyful? What is it that makes hope joyous? It is the prospect of heaven. We who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are headed for an eternal dwelling place the Bible calls heaven. Heaven is the abode of God. It is uniquely God's home. And though He is everywhere at all times, the very unique place of His residence, His abode, is heaven. Everything that is precious to us is in heaven. Our Father is there. Our Savior is now there. Our fellow saints of Old Testament and New Testament times are there. Our name is there. Our inheritance is there. Our reward is there. Our treasure is there. Our citizenship is there. Heaven is our home. And we're only aliens in this life. The Bible tells us also that the holy angels are there. In Isaiah 6, you have a picture of God high and lifted up, exalted on His heavenly throne, and surrounding Him are the holy angels. You find again in Matthew 22:30 and Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that the angels are in heaven. It states clearly that that is the place where the holy angels dwell. So heaven is the abode of God, heaven is the abode of the holy angels, and heaven is the place where the saints dwell now who are already gone from this world and where all the rest of us will someday go. Even now, though we're not in heaven, we are living in the heavenlies. That is, we have a foretaste of glory divine because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and we can already see the heavenly power of God working through us. We know something of the joy of heaven, something of the love of heaven, something of the power of heaven, something of the blessedness of heaven, granted to us in Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit who gives us love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All of those things in full bloom come to reality in heaven. The Holy Spirit then is the pledge or the down payment or the guarantee of the blessings to come. It's almost as if being a Christian is sort of indulging in the hors d'oeuvres before the main meal comes in heaven. We already enjoy heavenly life. We are possessors of eternal life right now. We are members of a new family. We are possessors of a new humanity. We enjoy new affections. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are aliens here and really belong to a heavenly environment. Someday, we're going to go there and live in that place. Now, as I said, many are already there waiting for us. Old Testament saints are there, and those who have died since the death and resurrection of Christ are there as well. We'll learn later on that their spirits are now there waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. So they are there now in spirit, that is, the real person is there, but not yet the glorified body, which awaits the time of the second coming of Christ. But they're nonetheless there now. The Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, that is, on either side of the cross, those who in faith accepted the will and the way of God to salvation are there in the presence of God right now. And I really believe, and this after years and years of Bible study, that the moment any saint of God died, they went immediately to heaven, whether Old Testament or New Testament. Some people, some medieval theologians, taught that when an Old Testament saint died, he went into what was later called limbus patrum, the limbo of the fathers. He went into sort of a holding tank, a sort of a nowhere place where you waited until Christ died, and after Christ died and went to heaven, then you could get into heaven. But I don't think the Old Testament really verifies that. I think there is nothing to indicate in the Old Testament that there was a holding tank or a waiting place. I think when an Old Testament saint died, he went into the presence of God. When a New Testament Christian dies, he goes into the presence of God. For example, if we were to look at the Psalms, just as a couple of illustrations, in Psalm 16, it says in verse 11, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life." Now here is the psalmist, hopeful as he faces death. He says, the Lord will not let his flesh see corruption. He will not abandon his soul to the grave or Sheol. But you will make known to me the path of life. Then this statement, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. The anticipation of the psalmist was that leaving this world, he would go into the presence of God at his right hand to find pleasure forevermore and fullness of joy. Look at Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, that wonderful shepherd's psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Then this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." There is no place that you go when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death where God is not with you, and heaven is where God is. "Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." And then what? "Then I will dwell in limbo." No. There's no limbo here. "Then I will dwell in the" what? "The house of the Lord." And where is the house of the Lord? Where does God dwell? Dwells in heaven. The hope of the psalmist was to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Exactly what the apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I believe that when an Old Testament saint died, he went into the presence of God. If you look, for example, at Matthew 17 and the transfiguration of Christ, you will remember that on that mount where Christ was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared. They appeared. Keep in mind that Christ had not yet died and had not yet risen from the dead. And yet there were Moses and Elijah, obviously safe in the presence of God and brought to that wonderful scene. Take, for example, Luke 16, where you have Lazarus, the beggar, who died, it says, and when he died, he was seen in Abraham's bosom. And both he and Abraham are seen in a place together, a place of blessedness. I believe a place in the presence of God. Now, if you understand what Abraham's bosom means, or Abraham's chest, it might help. The picture is a picture of an Eastern banquet, where they would recline. That was the way they did it. They had couches, and a banquet was a very elongated, prolonged event where you reclined and you ate, and there was feasting and celebration and music and conversation, and a banquet could go on for a long time. In fact, a wedding could go on for 7 days of eating and eating, and the guests would stay in the home, and so reclining at the table was very common. The configuration of the reclining caused the head of one person to be against the chest of another one. For example, let's say that Abraham is reclining this way, and Lazarus is reclining this way. Lazarus will be talking to Abraham from just about at the level of his chest. That's the imagery. Very much the same way that it was John the Apostle who was placing his head on the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper, having that reclining position overlapping their heads. They would hold conversations that way. And so to be in Abraham's bosom meant to be reclining at a banqueting table in a celebration of joy. And the picture is the presence of God, the house of God, the table of celebration. That's the idea. And furthermore, the most honored man in the history of the Jews was what man? Abraham. And if you were reclining near the chest of Abraham, you were seated next to the guest of honor. And here is a beggar who spent all his life with absolutely nothing, having personal intimacy with the greatest person who ever lived up to that time, with the exception of John the Baptist. But in Jewish history, the greatest. Here is this no account beggar reclining next to the guest of honor. The picture then is a picture of a banquet, a picture of a celebration, a picture, if you will, of the house of God and the feast that he lays out for those who have come into his presence. Lazarus may have had a diseased earthly life and he had to beg to exist, but here was the place of highest honor with the greatest father of Israel, namely Abraham. And so you have that place called Abraham's bosom. You also have another term used to speak of heaven in the Old Testament or in the time before the resurrection. Look with me for just a moment at Luke 23, and we'll go on from this particular point, but I want to establish it in your mind. Luke 23. Now, do you remember the thief on the cross? This is the account of that. And he says to Jesus in verse 42, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, now keep this one in your mind. We're going to come back to this. "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in" what? Paradise. Where's that? Somebody says, well, that's the same limbo. No. Where is paradise? Well, you're going to be there today. You're going to be with me there today. It's not a post-resurrection place then, because Jesus doesn't come out of the grave for a couple more days. This is paradise. Where is paradise? Well, to find out, all you need to do is see if you can find paradise somewhere else in the Scripture. And we can in 2 Corinthians 12. This is long after the resurrection, long after the crucifixion. And Paul says, verse 2, "I know a man," he's speaking of himself in Christ, "who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know." In other words, he had an experience that he really doesn't understand. God knows. "Such a man was caught up to the third heaven." He said, "The Lord took me to heaven." He says, "I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know," God knows, "was caught up into" what? "Paradise." So whatever paradise is, it was before the resurrection and it's still after the resurrection. And the only conclusion you can make is that paradise is heaven. Abraham's bosom is heaven. Paradise is heaven. Wherever a saint goes when he dies, it's the presence of God. It's heaven. It's the celebration time. It's the feast time. It's the Father's house. And he lays out the banquet and you're there for all the joy that God can possibly provide his saints. Whether you're before or after the resurrection. I believe absent from the body is present with the Lord. I don't think the Old Testament saints went into a waiting place, a holding tank. I think they went into the presence of God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So says the psalmist. So, heaven is the place where God lives and is wholly known and experienced by His adoring angels. And heaven is the place where the saints who have died live in their spirits, and their bodies will be resurrected to join their spirits. We'll learn more about that later. And until we get there, we live in the heavenlies, which means that we enjoy eternal life and all the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit here and now, which is a foretaste of glory divine. And we await the day when we'll be like Christ, when we see Him as He is, when we see the Christ who brought life and immortality to light in a new kind of resurrection humanity. We'll await to see that, and we'll be like Him when that comes to pass. So heaven is a place where God dwells, angels dwell, and the redeemed who have died dwell. That answers the question, what is heaven? Here's our second question. Where is heaven? You ready for that? Where is heaven? Now, I want you to know heaven is a place. It's a place like Los Angeles, in that Los Angeles is a place. It's not a place like Los Angeles in terms of what Los Angeles is. It's a place like Los Angeles in terms of the fact that Los Angeles is somewhere, and so is heaven. It's a place like China or South America or the Alps. It is a place. But don't ask for a map, because there are no maps. You can't chart its longitude, and you can't chart its latitude, and it can't be located in terms of geography, and it can't be charted even in space. Yet it is a place. It is a place where people who have glorified bodies like Christ's resurrection body will actually move around and live and function. Jesus, when He came out of the grave, could eat and walk and talk, and He could drink as He did at the table with His disciples. And He could be touched and felt and recognized when He gave people the revelation that made Him recognizable in His glorified form. So heaven is a place for glorified people who are real, not ethereal, but real. It's a place. You say, well, now where is it? It is up. Heaven is up. Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Jesus reminded us that when He came to earth, He descended. And when He left to go back to heaven, He ascended. Ephesians 4:8 to 10. It's up. He came down and went back up. Now, the angels told the early disciples in Acts 1:11 that this same Jesus who is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. When the Lord returns, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, He will come down from heaven and we will be caught up from earth into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, we'll be caught up. When God contemplates His creatures, Psalm 53:2 says, He looks down. And when man contemplates God, according to Psalm 121:1, he looks up. When John was given a vision of heaven in Revelation 4, the word came to him, come up here, and I'll show you heaven. The new Jerusalem, which is the eternal dwelling place of the saints, is seen coming down out of heaven. So clearly these and other scriptures tell us it's up. It's up. You say, well, that's a fairly general designation. You're right. Very general. It's up. You say, well, up where? Up in the third heaven. And beyond space is the third heaven. It's beyond them all. You say, well, how far is that? I'm glad you asked. Pioneer 1 in fall of 1958 went 70,000 miles into space and didn't get there. Pioneer 1 is not in heaven. U.S. Pioneer 4 went 407,000 miles up. And we've been sending them out further and further and further, and so far, none of them are in heaven. Heaven does not have little metal things floating around in it. None of them are there. You say, well, how far do you have to go to get there? Well, let's think about it. A little science lesson. The moon is 111,463 miles up. Now, you could walk it. Well, it's in theory you could walk it in 27 years if you did 24 miles a day. So it's not that far. But when you get to the moon, you won't be in heaven. A ray of light reaches the moon in 1.5 seconds because it's going 186,000 miles a second. Now let's just get moving at that speed and maybe we can get to heaven. If we could go that fast, we'd be in Mercury in 4.5 minutes. It's only 50 million miles. If we were going at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, we'd be in Mars in 4 minutes and 21 seconds. It's only 34 million miles. We'd be in Jupiter, that would take a little longer, 35 minutes and 11 seconds, because it's 367 million miles. Now, if we're going at the speed of light, we'd hit Saturn in about an hour and 10 seconds. That's 790 million miles. Uranus, that's from the Greek word Uranos, which means heaven, is 1.5 billion miles. That'll take a little longer. Neptune is about 3 billion miles, and Pluto billions more. And we can just, as long as we're going, we'll just keep going. And when we got past Pluto and we're way out there, we're still not in heaven. We haven't gotten there yet. Now, let me give it to you from another perspective. Our Earth is one of 9 planets revolving around the sun. Our Earth has a diameter of 8,000 miles. Its mass is estimated to be 6 septillion, 600 sextillion tons. So we're in this massive, heavy thing spinning around about 211, as I said, 1,000 miles to the moon and about 93 million miles to the sun. The sun, by the way, has a diameter of 866,500 miles and a mass 330,000 times larger than the Earth. The sun, and the mind starts to stagger here, folks, at such enormous distances and masses, is only one star. The sun is one star in a galaxy of some 100 billion other stars. All in the same galaxy. And we're still in just our little part of the universe. Distances, again, become so great that they can't be measured in terms of miles. They have to be measured in light years, which is 186,000 miles a second. Or if that doesn't register too well, 11,160,000 miles a minute. The sun is 8 light minutes away. You start expanding your mind through all these numbers and moving out into the galaxy, and you just can't contain yourself. For example, our solar system has a diameter of 660 light minutes, but the galaxy of which it is a very small part has a diameter of 100,000 light years. And that's just our galaxy. And get this, there are billions of galaxies. You see, I'm beginning to feel like heaven is a long way away. That's right. That's right. Billions of galaxies. Now get this. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, you ready for this? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now folks, that is fast. You understand that? That is moving. You say, how can that be? I don't know. Paul was caught up and didn't know what was going on. He says, I don't know whether I was in my body, out of my body, or anything. I just know I was caught up to the third heaven and back again the same day. How can that be? I don't know, but it sure is fun to think about.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary. His focus today, heaven. Your future dwelling place if you're a Christian. The lesson you just heard is one of John's best known from his 49 years as a pastor and Bible teacher. It's a part of a study he calls Foundations, Volume 1. Thankfully, the Bible has plenty to say about what heaven is like, from the throne room of God to the streets of gold. But obviously, John, there's much to be excited about if you're a believer. I'm wondering, though, what aspect of heaven are you most looking forward to?
What aspect of heaven am I most looking forward to? Can I say all of it? Eye hasn't seen or ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I mean, we get a glimpse of heaven. It's a pretty stunning thing in Revelation 21 and 22. Heaven is the new heaven and the new earth. It's infinite, but in the middle of heaven is the capital city of heaven, the cubed city, the New Jerusalem, with transparent gold streets and jeweled foundations and 12 gates, each made out of one pearl, and all of that is staggering, and there's no lights there because the Lamb is the light, and we'll be in fellowship with him and with the saints and with the angels and worshiping and all of that. You know, Christ is obviously the glory of heaven. That's what Scripture says. He is the light of it. He is the shining, blazing light that comes from the center of the New Jerusalem, and that light pours through all the gold and all the jewels and refracts throughout the infinite new heavens. What an incredible thing to think about. But all of that, you know, as wonderful as it is, the thing that appeals to me most about heaven is the absence of sin. If you've lived as long as I have, you obviously are weary with the sin, not only around you, but the sin that remains in you. The thing that is most wonderful to me about heaven is to leave all my unredeemed humanity behind and enter into perfect holiness in the presence of God. It's a weariness with sin, not only on the personal level, but in the environment. There'll be nothing there of sin and no sinners. I can't even imagine what that will be like. Let me tell you about a book, The Glory of Heaven. The Glory of Heaven. It'll do more than satisfy your curiosity. It'll tell you all about where you're going to go. And you need to know, it's your home. Available from Grace to You, reasonably priced, The Glory of Heaven.
A handbook for your final destination. That's a good description of John's book, The Glory of Heaven. Find out what life will be like after death if you're a Christian. Order this book. Contact us here today. The cost for the hardcover book, The Glory of Heaven, is $12.50, and it's available at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Or place your order over the phone. Call toll-free anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE. There's no need for your curiosity about heaven to be satisfied by fictional accounts when the Bible offers so much truth on the subject. Again, get your copy of the book by calling 800-55-GRACE or going online to gty.org. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is a listener-supported ministry. If you're benefiting from this broadcast, perhaps it has equipped you to better serve your church. Would you consider making a donation today? You can send your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. And remember, you can also donate online at gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. And then join us here Thursday as John will continue to explain what heaven is like. His lesson is a part of the current study called Foundations Volume 1. Join us for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.